And I invite you to join me in prayer. Most kind, wonderful, glorious Father, Son, and Spirit, the joy that you have amongst yourselves, the joy in watching creation that you've created, the future that is before us that you have prepared. God, we just thank you. We thank you for your presence here. I ask that you would speak your words, that the words would be heard by each one individually as you have prepared. And God, that we listen not only with our minds, but with our heart, that we can connect with you at that very special and close level. God, I thank you for today and ask that you would bless it in every possible way. In Jesus' name, amen. The words we use. The quick thought to that is, are you happy with everything you always say? Or are there words or are there statements that you go, you know, I kind of wish I hadn't said that? Once they're out there, you can't reach back and pull them back. They're gone. They're out there for any around to hear. So from that standpoint, what we say and how we speak, tone of voice, affects everyone that has heard those words. And it could be positive, or it can be negative, or it may just be words, and that's okay. The question is, are you happy with the words you say? Righteousness is something that is very much a focal point of today's text. Ultimately, righteousness fundamentally means right relationship. So you would want to have that righteous relationship with God, with Jesus, because it means it's that very right relationship. You would want to have a very righteous relationship with a lot of folks, primarily everyone you're around, if possible, because you want it to be a right relationship. I don't think anybody really wants to have a negative relationship with others. Righteousness is to live in a way that fits with the truth about life. And the truth about life lies where? With Jesus. And he shares that with us. So the question comes in, how do you view your relationship with God? Is it one that you're really happy with and it's growing and you're excited? Or are there some cloudy days? Or maybe even days that just kind of pass by? Your relationship with God, is it based in the concept of get out of jail free card? You can play that card down and it'll get you out of any mess. Or is it a close companionship with God as we navigate our lives? Companionship is that something that we share with other people, and that's something that hopefully we are sharing with Jesus Christ, with him and God the Father and the Spirit. And that is something that we can count as something very valid in our world. In our world, the words we use matter. Words are also important to us as Christians. We can either be good or bad in our use of words. And we are human. That's no excuse, but we do make mistakes. We do say things that hurt other people. We also say very endearing, loving words that support and just grow in a relationship and a companionship. But those words are words that, do we think about what we're going to say? Do we reflect on a conversation? The words we use to talk about God or talk to God can be misused or given more weight than is necessary. And an example of that, a lot of churches profess or hold this in a prayer, it has to be closed in Jesus' name. Well, that becomes very legalistic. But that is very much a truism. Others are very much invested in a person has to repeat or pray the sinner's prayer before God will move forward with them. There again, that's just some human idea. Does it hurt? No. Is it something that is necessary? In some form or manner, but it's not a scripted sinner's prayer that so many hold on to as something that is very much a requirement for them. We can express what it is in our hearts through our words. Our spoken words do not magically save us. You can't say anything that's going to just, okay, I'm now saved because I've said this magic script or word. Jesus saves us. We can't save ourselves. And there's a lot of folks that seem to think you can behave and God will honor that. Well, yeah, he will honor that, but it's not a quid pro quo concept. In today's text, in Romans 10, beginning in the second portion of verse 8 through 13, it covers topics like salvation, confession, and justification. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul talks about the error of believing that righteousness is attained by our own efforts to be righteous. Interesting is to think about that I control, I do. What I say and what I do, God will react and have to do what I'm saying. No, it doesn't work that way. If I work hard enough, I can make the grade, so to speak. In that world, there's a check sheet. I'm checking the boxes. I will have done enough to keep God happy. Okay, I got more check boxes than blanks. To gain a righteous reputation. Maybe at a physical level, people will notice your behavior and they won't know that the box are being checked, but they see what's going on. But God sees in your heart. And if you're checking boxes just to be on his side, he knows. So it's a matter of where do you stand in that relationship with God, with Jesus? It's not about what we do. It's what Jesus has already done for us. We can be tempted at times to rely on our own efforts to show God or others how righteous we are. Maybe you've been guilty of that, maybe not. I know I have. It's not a very good feeling when you stop and look back and go, could have done that a lot differently. The nation of Israel thought they were in and everyone else was out. And they were basing that on they were Abraham's seed. So that automatically gave them a pass. No, doesn't work that way. Sharing and relating to each other, a communal blessing. That's what it's about, is working together, sharing, and treating others as you wanted to be treated. God intends righteousness to be communal blessing, and it's not just an individual blessing. He wants the whole group, the whole community to be blessed. Jesus is the one and only Lord of all. So living in right relationship with God simply must be shaped by this reality. Do we live our life every day shaped by that reality? I believe we attempt to. I believe we get up with that as a focus. But we also are human. Touch base multiple times in the day. Get reinforcement when you touch base with God. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's still about God. Paul is quoting, referencing back in the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 32. And realize when Paul wrote this, the Old Testament was the only script of Bible or of reference that he had to go by. He wrote with that in mind. So verse 32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. We are saved because of Jesus. Paul referenced again, the Old Testament is pointing forward, pointing towards where we live today, tomorrow, and where we've lived for the last 2,000 years as a human race. Verse 10, for one believes with the heart, leading to righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, leading to salvation. To confess is to agree with, to say, yes, that's what I believe, that's what I'm living, that's what I'm attempting to live. That's a part of what that all is about. A transactional interpretation of what it means to simply confess and believe in Jesus in exchange for salvation is similar to Israel's belief that their righteousness came from the law keeping. They kept the law, then God would do this. Do we ever get caught up in a transactional conversation or thought with God? It's real easy to happen because it happens in the world on the human level all the time. You do this for me and I'll do that for you. Or I'll do this for you and then you will do something for me. God doesn't work that way. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all. He is Lord of everybody and is generous to all who call on him. How many times a day do we call on God? Just curious. Jesus alone is the Lord of all. And it's something that we can get caught up in our everyday life. And, oh yeah, I could have asked God to be involved in this situation or this conversation. We are to live in integrity with what we say we believe and the way it is expressed through our speech and our behavior. We are often tempted to put something else in that place of lordship in our life. It's so easy to slip that in, to think about that. But when we insert something other than Jesus as Lord of our lives, those things become idols. The idols of our hopes, of various things in this life. Do we hope for things so much that we squeeze out and leave out God? Or our plans and our agendas. We have a life planned, a day. I'm not sure anyone in here still is employed full time. There's a few that still are. You have a routine that you go by. But is that routine bigger than God? Even our fears can be idols. They reside in the center of our lives. They prioritize and shape, control our decisions, our actions, and our reactions. And if you don't buy that, think about something that you have dealt with. There's fear involved. Maybe it's a doctor's diagnosis. Maybe it's impending illness with a family member. Where does your thoughts go? Those thoughts, depending on how severe they are, consume you. Your fear is prominent in that world. The what if? They become more than God. If you're hurting, and the doctor says this is why you're hurting, it doesn't go away because you feel the pain all the time. And that becomes your focal point. That becomes what consumes a lot of what you think and what you plan, your agenda for the future, all of that. Paul is saying they become an idol. They become more important than God. And it's so easy to fall into that world, that routine, that trap. Believing, receiving, acting on, and confirming the truth that Jesus is Lord means we turn away from all these things, the other things that are all false lords, that are idols, that are things that can't change you unless you let them. Take a deliberate look at the different ways we tend to trust in other things instead of Jesus. It's an interesting thing to take a day and just kind of jot down the different things that you've gone through, where your trust may have been in any given situation. Are there any of those situations highlighted with Jesus as the first thing you go to? Jesus is the one that's involved in this. Or is Jesus down towards the end of the comment or the thought or the agenda? Relinquish those things and give them to Jesus. It's an interesting concept to think about every day. If you get up and you set a goal, and I'm not being legalistic about it, but you set a goal that your first go-to of anything that happens that day is Jesus Christ. If we did that universally with all of us, would our lives be different? If we put my go-to is Jesus Christ first, foremost, always. I've yet to experience that because I can't seem to make it through a whole day. Maybe not even half a day. But the goal is still there. Consider how you communicate your faith through your words and actions. How does that impact your behavior? Do family members, do friends know how you behave? And is it something that they recognize that is maybe not something they would expect from you? Does our behavior point to Jesus Christ? Without even saying the word, just our actions, do they point to Jesus? Does your faith communicate your behavior towards those who disagree or are different from you? Do you hold back when you're around someone that you go, they're probably not going to appreciate how I would do this subject or how I would rely on Jesus, so I'm not going to say anything? That's a personal choice. But if you feel a nudge to share something, do it. Don't hold back. The concept of being saved, knowing that Jesus has a special place for you, don't we want that for everyone around us? Or are we selective and say, well, you know, I've got five neighbors that, man, they're just awesome, but that sixth one, no. Not at all. Or that group of people that you're around, there's that one that you just, no, I don't agree with. And you avoid. Why? Let your behavior be known. Let the very Spirit of God in you move in what you say and what you do and how you react. You don't tend to misspeak if the Spirit is leading what you say. And your behavior is based on that relationship that you're sharing. They may not know why. It's okay. And you're not doing it to check a box. You're doing it because that's who you are. You are this person that has allowed Jesus to live in you, to move in you. Let your actions convey the generosity God shows all humanity. If God didn't show generosity to humanity, we wouldn't be here, for one. I firmly believe that. But he cares for those that are marginalized. He cares for those that are extremely rich. He cares for every human. I don't have that capacity. I pray that I do in the right moments, but it's a tough one with some people. Some people, a little hard for me to accept. And does it affect my behavior? Unfortunately, some of the times it does. Do you let God use you? This is personal that I ask you to wrestle with. Do you let God use you? That can be in a lot of ways, in words, in relationships, in helping others, or not. Verse 9 again, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and in your heart you have faith that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe that and you internalize that and that is a part of who you are different. And it's a good different. It's a positive thing. In verse 13, all who call on the Lord's name will be saved. And the word all means just that, all. Anyone who calls on the Lord's name will be saved. He's not picking and choosing. He loves everyone. As we go through this week and the days and weeks to come, let's be aware of what we say. Let's be aware of our actions and seek God to give us the words to say. And sometimes it's just conversation and it's not, you know, critical in one sense of the word. But is there ever a time that God just wastes time with you? I don't think so. I think everything that occurs in your life is not wasted. I think Jesus is right there watching and being and wanting to help, wanting to intercede, wanting to give you the things to say, to give you those opportunities to reach out and help somebody else. I've said it many times, and this is so simplistic. Do you hold the door open when you go through it? Do you look and see if there's somebody behind you before you drop the door? Many, many people do not. And I can assure you that if they're using a wheelchair, a cane, a walker, they are not noticed. People look right past someone that is marginalized because of a handicap. We don't know the difference of someone that may be suffering depression and they are doing their very best just to function that day. And a kind word or a kind deed may carry that person a lot farther than you have a clue because of what they're dealing with, and it doesn't show. Someone that is maybe in a terrible situation, they mask it, they hide it a lot of times. That doesn't mean it goes away. That means they're still hurting. And if a kind deed comes along, how awesome is that? And it doesn't have to be grandiose situations. It can be minor. If you are willing to let Jesus lead you, you'll do the right thing. You'll help. And you may never know the impact that it had on this person's life. There are story after story of people that have stopped people's suicide. They saw a situation and just embraced this person and started to talk. And that was what turned it around. Did they know that at the beginning? Did they ever find out? No, probably not. Some did, some didn't. But it's reacting and letting God use you in the moment. And maybe you don't have time to say, God, help me here. You start your day with that. You start your day with God, show me what I can do today. Let me let you make a difference. Let me help and be of service to you in whatever needs you might have. That's kind of a scary open check that you're opening there, but God is right there with it. All who call on the Lord's name will be saved. And I can't think of a person that I know that I'd wish and pray that they would be saved. I think it's awesome when you have someone going through that concept of learning what grace is, learning what Jesus means to them and what their life can be moving forward. That is something that it's incredible. And for, I think, most of us, that's been a long time since we made that commitment. And it's still there. It's good. And that's awesome. But can you reflect back and think of the joy that you were consumed with when you finally understood what Jesus has done for you? And the magnitude of that. You join me in prayer. God, as we live our lives, I do ask that you would help us to seek you, to allow you to work in me, in all of us, each one, that we are aware of the words that we use, that we are aware of circumstances and situations and people around us, and God, that you could just pour your love into them, letting us participate with you, and God, give us the spirit of love and compassion and that relationship that is community-wide. God, I pray and thank you for each one here. And God, guide us as we go through these next days and weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to a very special part of the service. And it's one that can be easily become routine, and it's not. I want to read verses from Luke 22, 14 through 20, and just let the words impact as you hear them. When the hour had come, think about that. Jesus had been alive for 33 years, plus or minus a day or two. And he knew why he had come to this earth. He knew what was there. And when it says, when the hour had come, it was here. It was now. He sat down with the 12 apostles. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In the scheme of things, I don't think he was looking forward to the suffering part, but he was looking forward to this is a progressive step. This is what has to happen, and I'm glad we're here. It's finally started this process. So he said, earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you, for I tell you, I will no longer by any means eat of it until fulfilled in God's kingdom. He received a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. We don't do that. We have individual classes, but that was a culture, and that was what it's the same concept. They're sharing from ultimately the same cup. Verse 18, for I tell you, I will not drink again at all from the fruit of the vine until God's kingdom comes. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He lived his entire life coming to this moment and setting these elements in place for all of us. I wonder what it will look like when he once again shares this communion meal with everyone. But he has given us his broken body and his shed blood. And we have the opportunity to partake, but to remember Jesus in our lives. Loving God, as we prepare to celebrate a communion meal, the Lord's Supper, God, I ask that you would bless the elements, that you would work within each one of us as we participate with you. And we just thank you for Jesus, for the sacrifice, and for his coming future. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, as we close our service, I want to thank you for being our deliverer. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. Thank you for the Holy Spirit sent to guide us in your ways, to show us your love. Be with us as we leave our worship service. Be with us all the time in everything that we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll close with Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Have a great week.